Hallelujah. God's good this morning. Thank the Lord for His Word. Thank the Lord for His songs today and the privilege of being able to be in God's house here this morning. Good to see each of you here today. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 18. I want to read in your hearing verse 1 through verse 8 today, but I'm going to deal with this passage in its context. I'll deal with some verses after verse 8, but quite a bit before it. I'll be going back to chapter 17 and verse 11. Something the Lord laid upon my heart to share. We're in some pressured times. Anybody feeling any pressure? Some pressured times for numerous reasons. And give some of those reasons this morning. The answer is found in this parable. There is one thing that has to be a supreme part of the activity of a saint of God, and that is we must pray. I want to talk to you this morning about prayer and His coming, or prayer in relation to His coming. We all know Jesus is coming. I think if I took a poll this morning, everybody in this church would say, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. Yes. I expect if I also took a poll that they believe that that would also be very, very soon. That's right. Maybe everybody would also say, I'm ready for that coming. But if I ask you, how is your prayer life? I might get a different response. But your readiness for the coming of Jesus Christ will be directly connected to your prayer life. And you will not be able to separate them. If you fail in your prayer life, you will fail to be ready for the coming of the Lord. You're not going to make it. We have got to stay in step with the Master. And if we want our church to be, hate to use the word successful, has too many worldly connotations to it these days. But if we want our church to be biblical, if we want this church to be right according to God's Word, be what we want, God wants it to be, it will never be that apart from a praying people. And I believe more and more it's going to be called upon us, and we're going to see, the true saints are going to see their need to seek the Lord in this hour. Everything that comes our way through grace is going to come by prayer, church. Amen. And much can be done and much needs to be done. And we have got to seek the Lord. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. That men ought. Not a suggestion. Not mere advice. This is a mandate, it's a moral obligation, it's a necessity. Men ought always, not once in a while, not a few times, but always, consistently, constantly pray. And not to faint, that is, not to relax, not to grow weary. It's the same word as Galatians 6, it says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not faint in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't get tired and quit. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Men ought always to pray and not grow tired. Men ought always to pray and not relax. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And please understand, God is not unjust. This is an unjust judge. So it's not a comparison, it's a contrast. God's not unjust, so He cannot be compared to an unjust judge, but He can be contrasted to an unjust judge. Hear what the unjust judge saith? And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word this morning?
Amen.
You may be seated this day. The parable is given on a particular occasion. The Lord is on His way to Jerusalem. He is passing through Samaria. He will soon come to Jericho. And He is headed for His crucifixion. It will not be so long off. But He utters this parable in the process of that. And He ends this parable with a little bit of instruction or statement that is connects it with everything that He has been saying and that Luke has placed in this order when he says, nevertheless, he contrasts this unjust judge in the story. The story is that we've got a judge that is unjust. He is a tyrant. He is a man that is covetous. He can be bought. This man can be bought. He is a people person in the sense that he would rather please men than he would do justice. He is not sitting on the bench because he really loves justice. He's sitting on the bench because he's got power and he's got authority. And he'll use that to get whatever he wants and whatever means to do it. He is an unjust man. He does not care about adjudicating the law. He cares about using his position and influence to do what he wants to do. And what's he got to do with a little widow woman who comes? She's got an adversary. She comes to him and she says, avenge me. She's got somebody. Here is a widow who has no one to take care of her, who has no one to plead her case. She doesn't even have her own lawyer. This widow comes by herself and she says, avenge me. I've got an adversary. Somebody's out to do the widow in. Somebody is out to nail her to the wall. Somebody's out to destroy her. Somebody's out to take her place from her or something. But somebody is out to get this widow. We're not told who the adversary is. It's just the fact that somebody doesn't like her. Somebody is against her. And she is not admitting to any guilt. She is not admitting to anything that she has done wrong. There is no sense. Matter of fact, she's saying, I'm being treated unjustly. I need you to avenge me of my adversary. I need you to do justice in my account and in my case. And this widow woman, of course, as she comes before an unjust judge, and it's a terrible day when you want justice and you have no just judge. It's a sad day whenever you appeal and you cry out for justice, for righteousness, and those in authority are not righteous and just people. And that, excuse me, puts you in a difficult place. And so therefore, she came. And he said, I don't fear God. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of man. I'll do whatever I want to do. And I'm not going to worry about this widow. But she becomes a nag. She becomes a thorn in his flesh. She becomes a constant problem for him. And it also seems that she has become maybe even quite animated in her presentation. Because he said, and I don't know whether he's afraid of physical violence or not. But he says, I need to do something because this widow is troubling me, and her continual coming, she's going to give me a black eye. She's going to make a mark on me. She's going to leave a mark on my judgeship. She's going to bring something here. And if I don't stop the noise that she's making, it's going to bring a bad reflection. That's the way our country moves today. You make enough noise, you can get something done. You can get your adjudicators and you can get your congressmen to move if you simply make enough noise. We ought to be so firmly grounded and rooted in the Word of God and standing on faith. It doesn't matter how much noise people make. We're going to do the right thing in every situation. But this judge is a poll taker. This judge cares about public opinion in this regard as because of the bearing it has on him personally. And he says, if she keeps coming, this woman's going to give me a black eye. Literally weary me there means that. She's going to give me a black eye. She's going to make a mark. mark on my judgeship, and I don't want a mark on my judgeship. And so this is what the Lord said in contrast to this. This man is unjust, and it's in contrast to what this man does that the Lord says, you hear what an unjust judge says, that a widow woman who has no means, who has no ability, who has no way to protect herself from her adversary, will be able to get justice before an unjust judge because of her persistence, because of her keeping coming back, because of the fact that she comes again and again, and her perseverance and her persistence will get her an answer and will bring her justice even when she is in an unjust system. How much more shall we find justice if we are in a just system? Glory. How much more shall we find an answer and vengeance against our adversary when we are not going before an unjust judge, but before a just judge? And that becomes the parable. And then the Lord says here, He says that I'm telling you that God will avenge. And we noticed it, that it is in the context of judgment. That God will avenge His elect. This word avenge, notice that's what the woman cried for. Avenge me. Do me justice and avenge me of my adversary. And there's a principle that goes on here that is applicable to our daily life, and I will mention that. But it is also, the greater context is the idea of the coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, He is coming in judgment. And I refer particularly to the rapture becomes a part of that, but it culminates in His coming at the end of the tribulation period. When He returns to this earth, He comes without sin unto salvation. He comes not to die. He comes not as a redeemer per se to save or to forgive. He comes as a judge to cleanse, to adjudicate, to determine between wheat and tares, to decide between holy and unholy, to separate between the profane and the holy, and to make a clear judgment and establish a righteous kingdom upon this earth. The Lord is coming again, and He's coming as a judge to avenge His elect and to avenge the injustices that have taken place upon the earth. And this is all connected with prayer. But I want you to understand that context, and we'll deal with it as we get in here to the message this morning. But He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, here it is that the Lord is going to come, and He's coming to this earth, and He's going to come and judge it. He's going to avenge His elect speedily. He's going to do it quickly. He's going to do it suddenly. It is going to come. It's going to take place. It's as sure can be. And it is not even so much based upon the fact that His elect are crying out unto Him, and they are crying, and He's going to come and He's going to avenge them. But please understand, He's going to do it because He is a just judge. He's not going to do it because He's partial to His elect. He's not going to do it because He's covetous. He's not going to do it because He simply has the power to do it. He's not going to do it because He's self-centered and He wants everybody to focus on Him. He's going to do it because He cannot bear to have sin in this world. He is a just and a righteous judge, and a just and righteous judge cannot rest until He has executed the justice of the law. And therefore He will do it. And He said, but even at this, having this promise, having this idea that the Lord's going to come speedily, He's going to avenge His people, even at this, when He comes, will He have found that people have persevered in their faith on the earth? I'm here to tell you right now, judgment is coming, but it's not here yet. Right. And somewhere we've got to see that judgment is coming. We've got to keep in our perspective that that judgment is coming. We've got to keep in our viewfinder that that judgment is coming. And we've got to look for that and believe and wait for it. The world presently condemns us. The world has presently misjudged us. The world thinks we are off center. We are going to find ourselves more and more the subject of abuse. We're going to find ourselves the object of scorn and ridicule. But I want you to understand, we will not find justice in an unjust system in this world. Once in a while you might. But for the most part, our justice is going to have to wait until the Father has come and sent the Son and given the final word over this culture and over every kingdom in this world. And has definitely come and brought His holy angels to go throughout the earth and separate out everything that offends and bring judgment upon this earth. I'm telling you though, your faith has got to persevere until that time. You have got to hold on until He comes. You can't give up the race. You can't quit. You can't let go. You can't let down. If you do, you've lost it. We have got to persevere and believe and know that the judge will come. And we're not. It's not based upon our frequent coming. It's based on the fact He's a just judge. And a just judge is coming to judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ. He is the judge who will judge this world. Now in the context, He connects this. We might would separate this parable from what has went before it. But this statement in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" connects it with everything that has been said. Well, not everything, but at least back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 11. And I'd like you to turn back there with me, please, for a moment here this morning. Now, it really connects to verse 20. In verse 21, I'm going to read those. "And when He had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come," notice His coming, "He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now Jesus has made a statement. He's been asked a question about the coming of the kingdom. That is, if the coming of the kingdom, of course, refers to the coming of the king, the king will come and the king will establish righteousness. He will establish that kingdom upon the earth where righteousness will reign. He will restore Israel to its place. Jews have been looking for that for centuries. They have been anticipating the day of the golden age, whenever the king will come, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one will come, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When will He come? And when will He restore the nation? When will He restore and cleanse the temple and the priesthood? When is He going to come so that the wolf and the lamb can dwell together? When is He going to come and take away the war from this earth and establish peace upon this earth? They're looking for that time. They've been anticipating that. Way back from the days of the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, and all of these prophets have foretold. It ended the book with Malachi, who said the day will come when the Lord will come suddenly to His temple. He will cleanse the temple. He's coming as refiner's fire. But before He's come, there will be one who will come and turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. Before that great and notable day of the Lord, Jesus is coming, Messiah is coming, and the Jews are looking for it, and they're asking Jesus about it. Boy. It's in that context of His coming, and Jesus answers that, and things that are stated, and then He utters that parable and says, "But when He does come, will He find faith upon the earth?" Now, what I want you to see in verse 20, before I get to that, however, that in the context of when He was demanded of the Pharisees, there is something that has happened on this occasion that I believe that Luke has connected with it, and I would like to make a connection with it, please, as well in verse 11. "And it came to pass that as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when He saw them, He said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." He didn't whisper it. "And fell down on his face at his feet." Folks think we get a little bit out because we shout and get praise in the Lord and give thanks to God. When God's done something great for you, it's all right to shout about it. Amen. It's all right to lift your voice and very loudly glorify God. And he was in a public place, in a public setting, and he didn't care who heard him. He fell down on his face, and Jesus didn't condemn him either, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let me tell you the story and draw a little principle from it and tell you why in this world in which you and I live, we are finding that as we approach to the coming of the Lord, and we are getting there very quickly, but as that coming draws near, the pressure intensifies on the life of the Christian. I've said it before, but we talk a lot about the signs of the coming. Oh, I can see the Lord coming. How great it is to talk about the rapture and rejoice in the coming, and that's great. We ought to rejoice. We ought to comfort one another with these words. There's no doubt about it, but we also need to recognize that the time immediately prior to the coming of Jesus Christ will be one of the most pressure times that men have ever lived in. The devil's pulling out all stops. He's not crazy in the sense that he doesn't know that what things are going on are leading up to that time. He doesn't know the day or the hour, but he can read the signs as well. And he understands that his time is running out and things are happening in this world and the pressure's coming upon us. If the Lord said deception is going to be rampant, that creates an air of suspicion. It creates an atmosphere where you're looking at everything and wondering what's right. It creates an atmosphere of doubt and criticism and blasphemy. And you and I are going to have to persevere in that kind of a time period.
Amen.
To talk about earthquakes and natural disasters that he says in Matthew 24 that are going to increase, that creates an atmosphere of uncertainty. It creates an atmosphere of when men lack security and they're uncertain where what's going to happen next, and we begin to depend upon ourselves and put this in place and that in place and this in place, and it makes men turn more inward to try to make a way to prevent everything from happening. I'm telling you, you're not going to stop the tornadoes. You're not going to stop the hurricanes. You're not going to stop the earthquakes. They're going to come whether you want them or not. This earth is rocking and reeling under a curse. It is shaking. And God is shaking the heavens. And He's shaking the earth. So that which cannot be shaken may remain. That's where you and I are at today. And when we live in that kind of a time period, it puts pressure back on the church.
Amen.
He talks about a time in persecution. He talks about a time in which father delivers up daughter, daughter delivers up father, whatever. And he talks about family members betraying one another. Expect to be betrayed by your family. It creates hurt. It creates sorrow. It makes it difficult. That's the kind of situation. You go through all those, and with the last days, evil men, seducers, waxing worse and worse. We can talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he talks about how that perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own self. You go through all of that, and then you put all of that mess, and they got a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And we have to live in that time period in which wheat and tares have become so intertwined, twined together, that you can hardly discern one from the other. And if you rip out one, you rip out the other, and we're in that kind of a time frame of apostasy when the church is turned away from God, and yet we are called upon to persevere in our faith so that when the Lord comes, He will find people here that are faithful and true and are standing the test of time, and they're saying, I knew you would come, I knew the judge would make it, and I've waited for you, Lord, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished my course, and I'm here to give you praise and welcome you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It's that pressure that comes and is created, and that the only salvation and only way that you and I are going to be able to endure that pressure is to have a fervent prayer life.
Yeah.
Now, I want to got a little ahead of myself, but I wanted to get to, I'll get to this passage in just a second. But I want you to understand the Lord just speaking to my heart this morning. I wanted to bring it home about this idea of prayer again, because it's so critical and so important. I'd like to ask you this morning, how much do you really pray? Can you say that you pray about everything? Can you say that you live in prayer? Can you say that you watch in prayer and all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Can you say today that you're watching under prayer with all perseverance, praying for all saints? Can you say that you pray constantly, that you pray always, that you are being instant in prayer, that you are constantly praying and seeking the Lord? Can you say that you have seasons in which you are waiting before God and seeking His face and putting time in with Him? Can you say that you are dealing with the stresses and the strains and the pressures in your life, that you are dealing with them by staying on your knees in your prayer closet? Or are you doing the same thing that the world does? You run here, you run there, you make this arrangement, you make that arrangement, you do this and you do that. Or can you say, no, I'm living in prayer and I'm dealing with the stress by seeking God and staying before Him and keeping His peace in my life? You see, He said men ought always to pray. In reference to this coming judge, we must always pray because pressures are coming on us. And I want to make that connection in this passage. What's that got to do with 10 lepers? And what's it got to do with the context? Everything, you'll see it. It flows together quite well. Luke has done that. You know, the Gospels are messages. They're not chronological accounts of the Lord's life. He takes certain events, and sometimes they do rearrange the events to put them together to bring a particular message to us, and He connects them. The events are not entirely disconnected, but Luke will take out some things to put some other events closer to one another so that we get, here's the message that He wants to get to us. And the message in this passage and context is this, that you and I need to look for a coming judge, and we need to be faithful when the judge comes. And the only way we're going to be faithful is to pray, keep on our knees in prayer, watch and pray always so we do not lose heart. Because if we do not pray, we are going to faint. I'm telling you, you haven't even begun to feel the pressure that's about to come, my friend. You haven't begun to feel the strain that's coming. If we're struggling now, I don't know what in the world we're going to do when the real pressure comes down upon us. If we haven't learned to pray now, we're in a heap of trouble. We better learn it. We better get it down. We better know to seek God. You better know how to call upon God for your own salvation and deliverance. What's that got to do with 10 lepers? Because that set the stage for this question from the Pharisees. The story is 10 men. They're outside the city. They can't dwell. Jesus is coming into Samaria. Or they're going through it. He's passing through it to the midst of Samaria. And as He comes into a certain village, the Bible says, it's on the outside of that, there are 10 lepers that are there. And they cry out to Him. And they met Him. They stood afar off. I don't know how far off. I don't think it was where you had to be so far you had to get a bullhorn to reach Him. But no, they were enough that, you know, you had to keep your distance as a leper and not touch someone so you didn't contaminate. And so whatever distance that may have been, but they could still see one another quite well and carry on a conversation. And they cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, would you have mercy upon us? They, all of them, lifted up their voices and they cried out to Him. Jesus, they said, Master, have mercy on us. Just one little request. They didn't go into any big long thing, a big long string. They just said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And the Lord already knew what they were and where they were at. And He said, go show yourselves unto the priest. I'm here to tell you, every one of these men had faith. Yeah. Every one of these men had faith. Oh, Brother Woods, I don't believe it. Yes, they did. If they hadn't had faith, they'd have stood there and said, what do you mean, go show myself to a priest? I'm a leper. How am I? No, the Lord said, go show yourself to a priest. And as they turned, every one of them, all 10 of those men turned, and they took off to go show themselves to that priest. And in the way, as they did, they were immediately cleansed. They looked upon themselves. They had been made whole. They have been cleaned from their disease and has taken over them. Every one of these men have been healed by their faith in Jesus the Master. They all cried. They all turned. They all obeyed. And they all got cleansed. Amen. But one of them had a little bit more character. He had a faith that went a little deeper. He had a faith that went a little bit further than just receiving something from God. He wanted to worship and know that God. He wanted more than just to be blessed. He wanted to spend time. He wanted to touch the one that had touched him. Glory to God. And so this one who happens to be a Samaritan, who in these men with Jesus are Jews. But this man, there are a lot of prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. This one who happens to be a Samaritan, he comes back unto Jesus. The Bible said with a loud voice, he lifted up his voice when he saw and he gave glory to God. I don't know what he said, but he probably let out a hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Glory to God! I've been made whole and I give praise and thanks to God. He recognizes this has not been the mere act of a physician. It has not been the deed of just somebody who's a good teacher and a good preacher. God alone can cleanse the leper. And the one who's made me whole is worthy of my praise and my worship. And he ran and fell at his feet and prostrated himself before this God that has healed and cleansed him. And Jesus, interestingly enough, says only one. He expects all 10 should have done the same thing. That was not disobedient to the Lord. The Lord did not tell them they couldn't praise and worship Him. It is proper for great things been done for you to offer thanksgiving for that which is done to you. And it is a lack of manners to not do it. It's a lack of character on our part when we do not give thanks for that which has been done to us or on the part of another. And thereby, that the Bible said, the Lord told him, go show yourself to the priest. But he expected that as they did that, and they would be healed, that there's nothing wrong before they went to the priest to stop for a moment and give glory and praise to God. And matter of fact, it indicates that Jesus expected that and is looking at this. I wonder why only one has come back. Where's the other nine? Nine have got cleansed. Only one is here. And this man is looking at Jesus. He knows he's God. He knows he's healed. And the one that gives him praise and glory. And I'm telling you, Jesus just lets him know it's because you believe. Keep your faith where it needs to be kept. What's the point when you live in a time period where we've got people who want everything from God, but nobody wants to serve God? Everybody wants the blessings of the church house. They want the blessings of a church family, but they don't want to serve and labor in the kingdom of God, and they don't want to glorify and give the honor where it's at. We got a whole church world that wants a handout without any responsibility.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Church is just a charitable organization to folks. All over, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about everything. They want support, they want this, they want that, they want this. But when it comes to really serving God, I'm telling you, there's a lack in it. And when you live in that kind of an age, when people are slack on their responsibilities unto God, you can be tempted to get slack. And there's only one thing that's going to keep you right, and that means you stay on your face, and you keep a fire burning in your heart, and you pray and seek the Lord and say, God, I want to burn in my love and my passion for you. And I want to recognize that everything that's coming to me today is coming by way of the grace and the blessings of God. And I want to acknowledge it and give praise and thanks for it. We live in a day of lip service. But we got to get beyond the lip service. And there's only one thing that's going to keep you beyond the lip service. Just doing it and speaking it. Anybody can say, thank you, Jesus. I've been amongst a lot of that crowd out there too. And yeah, they'll be quick to say a hallelujah and praise the Lord. But they're not going to be there offering themselves. I would imagine that even some of those others that as they took off, I imagine as they got cleansed, they probably took off running and just kind of forgot that. But I'm sure they were saying, wow, this is great. I'm so glad this is, thank you. But they didn't turn around and look at the Lord Himself. They didn't stop and personally acknowledge who He was and what He had done. And the source of their healing and their need was met by this man from Galilee. This must indeed be God in the flesh. Somewhere we've got to turn and understand that with every blessing comes a corresponding responsibility. And that as God gives us a responsibility, we will fulfill our duty before God Almighty, because we're going to stay on our face to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, Now notice what that is. This idea of the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now the Pharisees are demanding him. When's the kingdom coming? It doesn't come by observation. The word observation is the idea of someone who's just a critical watcher. They're looking for a sign. They're watching signs. They want pomp and circumstance. They're looking at this thing so that it's as they're observing signs, they can see it. And their focus is not on service. Their focus is on signs. Their focus is on watching what takes place and transpires in the physical realm rather than the atmosphere prevailing in the spiritual realm.
Go ahead.
And they're looking for some physical act or some physical spectacle that takes place that they can look upon and thereby identify that whether or not it's right or whether or not it is wrong. But Jesus said this, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. Let's keep in mind His audience because it becomes critical. His audience is Pharisees, critical, self-righteous Pharisees. Correct?
Yeah.
And He said, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. He's made two statements. Number one, it doesn't come with observation. If you're watching for signs, you're not going to see the kingdom. If your emphasis is on physical abnormalities or events that transpire, you are going to miss the kingdom. And in the others, He says again, the second thing He says is, they will also say, lo, it's over here, or lo, it's over there. Jesus says, when the kingdom comes, it doesn't come to just one locality. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back to this earth to rule as King, He comes back to rule the whole world. He doesn't come back just to rule Jerusalem. He ain't coming back just to set foot on American soil. He's coming back to govern this world. It's not going to be the kingdom over here and the kingdom over there. It's going to be the kingdom everywhere. From sea to shining sea, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth and the righteousness of God is going to prevail upon this planet. The King of glory is coming, and the kingdom is not coming to a locality where some group has a monopoly on the rule of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just a quick side note, shame to the Mormons for many things. But one of their beliefs is that Jesus, after His resurrection, appeared here in America to some folks that were here. That's the story of Mormon. And you will find they believe that He's coming back to this place in America. I don't find in the Bible. He's setting His feet on a Mount of Olives. That's what He's going to do. He's going to split a valley there, and He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's where He's visibly coming back, and His rule is going to extend unto all the world. But understand this, they've got it all wrong, because and they're going to miss the kingdom for other reasons, but that's going to be a big one. And then He said this, the third statement He said is, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. This word is plural, as I understand it in the Greek. Any time that this word within you, this kingdom of God is within you, is such that, and it's used in its plural voice, that it is always means in the midst. And that is very critical. He was not saying, it is not proper for us to think that Jesus was looking at a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees and telling them the kingdom is within you. The kingdom wasn't within them. Jesus wasn't saying the kingdom is just some kind of invisible mystical thing. No, it may have some invisible principles, but it has a visible manifestation. And in the context, they're not asking about some spiritual thing on the inside. They want to know when the physical's coming. They want to know when the king's coming visibly to rule and reign upon this earth. And Jesus isn't against that. That's a biblical thing. He is going to come and visibly rule on this earth. But He's telling them, it doesn't come because you're looking for signs. It doesn't come to a certain locality. And it does. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Who was the kingdom of God? Jesus Himself is the embodiment of the kingdom. He's telling you, the king is staring you right in the face and you can't even see it. The power of God's right in front of you and you don't even recognize it. Forget looking for a sign when the king is in your presence and you can't even know and recognize Him for who He is. You can find more out about prophecy today. You can find more about prophecy teaching today. You can gather a bigger crowd, the biggest crowd as you want, to get folks to come together and listen about the signs. But you want to preach righteousness and repentance, and you can't hardly fill a congregation and a 100-member house with them. But if you want to fill up a 500-member coliseum or whatever, a 500 people, and put them together, all you got to do is announce it. They'll all come together in their worldly spirits and everything and say, oh my, the price of gas is going to go to $5. Oh my, you're going to see this happen in Jerusalem. What's the problem? We're looking for signs and we're not looking for the coming of the Lord. I'm here to tell you, I know He's coming. I don't need another earthquake to prove that to me. I got a hope inside of me. I got a King that lives within me, and the hope within me calls me to make myself pure. You go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and chapter 25. And Jesus gives three parables in succession. And the object and the message of each parable is watch ye, watch ye, watch ye, watch ye. You know not the hour, you know not the day, watch ye. And notice what those parables are involved in. None of those parables talk about looking for signs. None of those, I'm not against prophecy preaching, you know. I've done it myself. I've shared some things about general principle. But I'm telling you, our focus cannot be simply on looking at signs. And we've got men and I read about those parables, and it's this idea that in all of this, it's not about looking for signs, but it's about service. He didn't say, blessed is the man that when he cometh, he shall find so looking for signs. No, he said, blessed is the man that when he cometh, he shall find him doing. What's he doing? He's serving. He's laboring. The man that knows Jesus is about to come is the man that's got his hands plunged into the work of God, and his feet are serving, and his knees are worn out because he's switching for a harvest, and he's praying for God to reap the souls that it deserves off of this planet.
That's right, brother. Amen.
You can get folks excited real quick talking about signs. And we found the mark of the beast in everything. The whole church gets all excited when someone talks about putting a chip in your arm. And someone... You'd be surprised how many church people holiness folks that if they got a cash register receipt with 666, they'd probably go buy something else to change the tone on. Superstitious.
Oh, yeah.
Come on now. I'm talking about holiness people who have no clue what it's all about and just get so caught up about sign. When we live in that kind of mess, we live, folks, I'm telling you, you can put on the internet, you can look at prophecy today. I read some of those articles. I do look at some of the things going on, but I don't keep my focus there. I said, Lord, I got to learn how to work because you're coming soon. I got a lot of work to do. Help me to be more fruitful in the kingdom of God. I don't want Him to come and find me looking. I want Him to come and find me working. That's the ones that are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He says to his disciples, the days will come, and you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. Whew. Before it gets here, you're going to want it real bad. It's going to come when the time's right.
That's right.
And God's determined. And so what's going to happen in that time when you're really wanting it real bad? You desire to have one of those days, but you can't have it right now. I tell you, I hunger for this place to be filled with righteousness.
Oh, yes.
I can't have it right now. There's a whole mess out there. Jehovah's Witness sell their doctrine on that kind of a precept of this idea. Don't you want a world of peace? Wouldn't you like to see the lamb and the wolf and the lion playing together? Wouldn't you like to see all this? And they sell their garbage based on the idea that folks want to live in a utopia. They want to live in a world of peace and goodness where everybody loves one another. Yeah, I think about everybody wants that, but you've got to understand, how do you get there? You don't get that by compromise. You don't get that by following Charles Harrison, Jehovah's Witnesses. You get there by rallying and bowing to the Son of God and the King who is going to be the coming King. It isn't going to be this one chosen from anywhere. It's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, the Righteous and Holy One.
Glory to God. Amen. Yeah.
So they're going to tell you, go over here, go over there. Whew. Man, you see it in the church world today. I go to preach sometimes. I go because I love fellowship. But we've got folks sometimes it seems like we'll go anywhere if they think they can get a thrill. I'm not against visiting other churches. I've never condemned anybody in here over that. I'm not against folks going to revivals. I go when I can. But you understand something. I don't need to go across the river to have a revival. I don't need to go downtown to hear some great preacher in order for me to have a revival. We need to fellowship. We need to encourage one another. We need to come together. And if we want to come together and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, anything wrong with that? We ought to assemble together. But I'm here to tell you, if I'm going out of the motive of starvation, if I'm going out of the motive that, hey, I got to have a thrill, if I'm going out of the desire that I just need a move of God, you can have a move of God right where you're at. You can have a move of God in this church this morning. You can have a touch of the Holy Ghost by the power of Jesus. He's here today. And I ain't got to go to China to find Him. Hallelujah. My hope's not in a crusade. My hope's not in a convention. I'm not waiting for a camp meeting. I'm living right now in the presence of an ever-loving God. And He thrills me and He keeps me from day to day. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to tell you right now. This thing isn't localized. Don't you worry about going over there and going over here and going over there. There's folks that are sometimes are worried. Now, this does deal within the context of His second coming, but the principles apply to the rapture as well. It deals in the context of His return at the end of tribulation. I know all that. I'm not going to take it out of its context. But the very principles that apply to that coming apply to the rapture, because the rapture is the prelude to that event. And the atmosphere that prevails at the beginning of the rapture is only going to prevail more so prior to His second coming to this earth. The atmosphere is going to change. It's going to intensify. That's all. I mean, you read Matthew 24 and He says, these are going to be the signs. And He talks about deception. And He talks about natural disasters. And He talks about persecution. He talks about some other things in that passage. You go right over to Revelation and see when the tribulation opens up and the first four seals. And you're going to find them all over again.
Amen.
Just intensified.
Uh-huh.
So the principle still applies. Don't confuse the two. Just understand the principle is the same. But He refers to His second coming. And some folks wonder, well, I don't want to miss it. What if He's over there? What if He really comes? Jesus said, it ain't going to happen that way. When I come, it's going to be like lightning shines from one end of the earth to the other, from the east to the west. Don't worry, you'll be able to see it. Woo! I'm telling you, every eye shall behold Him. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth the second time, you hear me right now, every person on the planet will know He's arrived. You won't need a telegram. You won't need a telephone call. You won't need an internet message. You'll see it light up the heavens from glory to glory, from sea to shine and sea. Every eye shall behold Him. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you right now, if you're waiting for the rapture and you're looking for Jesus Christ, you don't need to be worried about not hearing a trumpet sound. You need to worry about whether you're obeying and working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're obedient to the Lord and walking in the Spirit and you're living in the power of His presence, you'll hear that trumpet. Don't you worry about it. You'll hear that voice that says, come up hither. It will ring out in your ears. Why? Because you're accustomed to listening to the voice of the Lord. And when He speaks, you'll hear Him and you'll step into His presence. I get amazed at how many church folks just worried about signs when they need to be worried about working. Verse 25, the first, and He lets us know clearly, before I come back in that kind of a rule, something's got to happen. I got to die. This one that's coming, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and He must be rejected of this generation. I'm here to tell you, before Jesus comes back to this earth, we will be rejected. He said, you shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. We will be rejected. Let's not be surprised at it. Let's expect it. Let's look for it. Let's hope for it. Because when it comes, we'll just share in the suffering of Jesus Christ and know that we can lift up our heads, for our Redeemer, our redemption draws nigh, and we are at the door of His coming. coming. In this period is our time of rejection. It is our time of turning away in persecution. And he said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. He talks about, for them, life continued as if there was no coming. For you, you're expecting a coming. For you, you're expecting a judgment. Noah is looking for a flood. The world was looking for a bright, sunshiny day. Lot was expecting brimstone and fire. And the rest of the Sodomites were looking for nothing but a sunshine and normal sunrise on the day in the valley where the Dead Sea is today. They were just there looking to get up tomorrow and go to work. No, no, no. I'm telling you, the fire is about to fall, but you're going to be rejected. And they rejected Lot. They rejected Noah. I'm telling you, we know judgment's coming. And a part of the judgment on this world, the reason the Lord has not yet come is because there are yet some nations that's got to bring forth and manifest their judgment and their contradiction and their rejection against the people of God Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
God's not going to judge this nation until it's fully rejected. The church. The true church. I'm not talking about the organized church. I'm talking about the people of God. You hear me right now? We've still got a little measure of time. I believe the Lord could come at any moment. But we've got a little window. We better make the most of it. God help us. God help us to preach. God help us to live. God help us to do whatever we do to strengthen ourselves in Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, we believe in one thing. Judgment is coming. And that's where I got to stay on my knees. If I don't, I'll get caught up in looking for signs. I'll get taken back by the persecution. It'll bother me and I'll get all run to a corner and hide and cry. And whine. Our prayer doesn't need to be whining. Our prayer doesn't need to be pouting and crying. Our prayer needs to be, Lord God, avenge us of our adversary. Come, Lord Jesus, and bring your judgment upon this earth. And judgment begins at the house of God. Let it come. Let it come. Let's not put it off. Let the judgment come so the glory of God can fill this earth. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Woo!
Oh, yeah.
Come on now. We're like Lot's wife. We're still trying to save our stuff. We're mourning more over what's going to get burnt.
Yeah.
We're mourning over losing a home.
Come on. Yeah. Preach.
We're mourning over losing a possession. Instead of the fact that we've been spending our time in a world that's rejected us and God has brought His hand in judgment upon us. If it's time for the nation to go down, let it go.
Right.
And let's pray and seek God.
Yeah.
And let's say, God, let the judgment fall. I'm going to stay on my knees and keep my right heart before You. And let me live in Your presence, oh God. And let me reach as many souls as I can reach who get their eyes open and realize the government can't save us. And they realize, no, it was more than just a love of freedom and a love of democracy that built this nation. Let them realize it may take the whole house falling down and burning down around them. But if some of them stand in the ashes, I can reach over and preach to them and say, man, you missed it. Here's what it's all about. It ain't about the government. It ain't about anything that George Washington did. It's about this holy book and the King of glory that died to save you from your sin. Build your life on Him and your house can endure the storms of time. Anything else is sinking sand. When their humanism fails them, yes sir, when all of their selfishness fails them, when all of their worldly ecumenical movements fail them, when all of their churchiness fails them, when all of their religionness fails them, then let's stand in the middle of that and preach Christ and Christ crucified and declare the kingdom of God's coming and the King's coming to reign. Let's get our hearts right with God and live under the rule of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, whoever will seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We live in a self-centered church world. And we are fearful of losing our possessions. We're fearful of losing our freedoms. I'm not telling you that I love that or that I love tyranny or I'd rather live under tyranny. I would not. I would much rather live under freedom. I would much rather live in a country that is agreeable to Christianity. I would much rather do that. But I'm here to tell you right now, this book has told us where the nations are going to go. And for us to hide a blind eye to that, or to put a blind eye to that, we're fooling ourselves. And we're just kidding ourselves and deceiving ourselves. It isn't about me and your comfort. It's about serving God and finding out. We're there, church. Judgment's on the horizon. And we better stay on the knees and say, God, avenge us. I'm not waiting for the judgment in America. I'm waiting for the judgment of God. I'm not waiting for some unjust judge here to hear my case and make my situation better. I'm looking to the just judge who rules over the earth to come and bring righteousness upon this planet. He said, I'm telling you, it's coming. Jesus said, this is what's going to take place. I quickly go to Luke 18. We've got, number one, an atmosphere where people are want something from God without doing anything for God. Yeah. Secondly, we got a church world caught up with signs instead of service. Thirdly, we got people, a church world that is averse to suffering. They don't want to suffer, and they'll compromise anything to stop from doing it. We better be careful that we don't compromise to save our hide.
Right.
Amen. Because it's going to come on your job. Right. It's going to come wherever you're at. You just mark it down. It's going to come, my friend. Right. And that's what he talks about. This idea. But where are we at in chapter 18? Then he talks about this. He said, he gives this parable. He said, men are always to pray. What do you do in this kind of atmosphere where only 1 out of 10 wants to glorify God? And I'm not using that as a literal statistic, but in that context is what's happening. What do you want to do? I mean, in an atmosphere where folks are looking for the kingdom by observation and locality. And the Jews, I'll be honest with you, the Jews didn't care about the Gentiles. The Jews didn't care about God bringing righteousness to fill the earth. They cared about one thing, and that was a restoration of their reputation and their national identity so that they could get out of Rome's stronghold and out of that stranglehold of the Roman Empire and could be a free people again. They did not care one iota about the righteousness of God filling the earth, and so that's all. They're looking for this and that, and that's what we want. Folks talk about they want the kingdom, and all they can talk about is some nice place that they're going to live in. That isn't what it's all about. It's going to be a massacre. It's going to be a terrible event. It's going to be an all terrible judgment. I'm telling you that flood of Noah. I know we depict it. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just telling you we've done away from it. We've got Noah's flood down to a little Sunday school lesson with a nice little pretty round boat and a little bearded man and a few little giraffes and elephants sticking their head out of a window. I'm telling you it was screaming bodies. It was people that were hurting. It was people being tossed into the air hundreds of feet at their own fountains at a shoot up. It's people drowning and crying out. It's a terrible sight to behold of the judgment of God. But it's the only way for redemption. It's the only way to keep it from going down. It's got to come. Avenge me of my adversary, O Lord. Woo! He said this, you got a judge. It's unjust. I want you to notice something about the woman. A couple of things. I've said it, but I want you to know she was a widow. A widow had no help. A widow had no husband to provide. It indicates she probably had no sons here to help her. She is alone. She has to even go for herself. And she probably has not much money as well. She can't afford to pay a lawyer. She's got to go herself. Avenge me of my adversary. It's in our poverty we will become strong. It's when we can see how much nothing we are that God can show us how everything He is. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And it's when you've arrived at the place that you can actually glory and boast in your weaknesses and in your infirmities that you have arrived at the place of power and God's grace. But if you're still at the step of complaint, you remain in weakness. You remain in weakness. If you're still trying to take out all of the trials of life, if you're still just looking for in every difficult situation, is somebody pray me out of it, somebody get me out of it, somebody help me through the pain, somebody take it away, and you're not willing to endure anything, let me tell you something. You're not going to see the power of God. I know this is strange to preach it to some, but it is Bible. I'm telling you right now, and this man, this woman, she comes to this judge. But I want you to know the second thing about her is she's got an adversary.
Yeah. Yeah.
You got to ask yourself who can really gain anything out of a poor widow? Please tell me of what value you can get. I want you to understand something. You and I have got an adversary. And it's not really us so much that He wants as it is the one we serve. He goes after us to get to God. He can't destroy God. But if He can destroy His creation, if He can make it look like God's a failure, if He can bring it to the place where it looks like God can't keep what He made, He can't bring in what He brought out. Oh, thank God for Moses that are more concerned about God's reputation than their own reputation. Thank God for Moses that will stand up and say, oh God, but if you do that, it'll look like you couldn't bring Him in. Don't destroy them, Lord. Give us some people who say, Lord, I don't care about my reputation. I want Your glory here. I want Your name to be honored and magnified in this situation.
Amen.
Woo!
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever wondered why it seems you go two steps forward and three backward? Have you ever wondered why you get these times that come to you that seem to just, it comes from every angle. It beats you from every direction. It's a hailstorm and it's coming on top of you. The floods are swirling around you. You haven't stopped loving God. You haven't stopped believing in God. You haven't stopped coming to church. But I'm telling you, the enemy's trying to drown you. And many times our problem is we think it's coming from around us instead of the enemy Himself, and we just begin to turn and make the fight internal instead of external. That's not what it's all about. You need to see we got an adversary, and it ain't the man on the bench beside you. It ain't your husband or your wife. It ain't your son or your daughter. It ain't your brother or your sister. It's that arch rival. It's the devil himself, the slanderer, the serpent. And you need to know this. He doesn't want you to have success, but I say pray, pray. And a just judge will hear your prayer. You might find your problems changing if you let every problem drive you so deep to your knees that you pray heaven down and the glory of God fills your house. And the devil's going to say, I got to find another way. Because the more pressure I put, the harder they pray. I say, let it come and let us pray harder than we've ever prayed. Because we got a just judge that's fixing to stick his finger into the middle of this culture and do his mighty work. And I want to be on his side.
Amen.
When the cards fall down.
Oh, yeah.
Let's quit complaining. Let's quit scheming. Let's quit compromising. And let's go talk to the sovereign. She didn't go to a judge in another city. She didn't go to a judge in another state. She went to the judge in her city. She lived in the same city. She went to the one who had jurisdiction. Why don't we go to the one who's got jurisdiction over this planet? Woo! glory to God. And this applies to all. If you're in Bulgaria, He's got jurisdiction there. If you're in Russia, He's got jurisdiction there. If you're in the United States of America, state of North Carolina, He's got jurisdiction there. If you're in Mexico, He's got jurisdiction there. If you're in China, He's got jurisdiction there. I don't care where you're at. He's the judge over all the earth. Glory to God. Why don't we go and say, Lord, I'm coming to your court because I need justice. Woo! Hallelujah. You would think with such motivation, encouragement. There's several reasons we're not praying. I'm just feel the need to state a few. I'm about to draw this thing down. There's several reasons we're not praying. I want to give you a few that I believe are really important in this church. One of the reasons we're not praying is because we have never developed a habit of praying. And we've been serving God for some years, but our routine does not involve continual prayer to God. And I'm here to tell you, if you've never made the habit, forget being successful in praying always. You have no closet. You have no regular time. And your prayer is sporadic. It's up and down. Am I right saying amen this morning? The second reason we're not praying is we don't feel the need. We don't feel the need because our world is too small. What do I mean by that? Because your world doesn't extend beyond your own needs. And your world doesn't extend beyond your own four walls, even in this church. As a church, our desires got to extend beyond just praying for our own. Amen. We don't see the need of prayer. Third reason, we don't enjoy it. It is pure boredom and drudgery. And we can talk about the agony of prayer, but cannot sing the sweet hour of prayer.
Come on, go ahead.
It is a duty that's got to be done. It's a necessity that has to be taken care of. But prayer is not a delight. And quite frankly, we have never arrived at the place in our life where we truly enjoy an hour conversation with the King of Kings. We don't even know what to say. We run out of time. We don't know what to do. We're tired of waiting. We're impatient. And we really don't enjoy prayer. And I'm here to tell you something. You'll never do anything consistently and properly until you enjoy doing it. Glory to the Lamb of God. I want you to know something. I worship and I enjoy worship. I pray and I enjoy prayer. I preach and I enjoy preaching. Glory to the Lamb of God. I enjoy my family. I enjoy my life because Jesus Christ is center. And the fourth reason, we don't see results. The reason you don't pray is because very little happens when you do. There's no reason to pray. There's no incentive to pray if nothing happens when you pray.
I know I'm telling the truth this morning. I know I'm coming home and I never planned it this way. God gave it to me and burned it in my heart this morning. And He didn't even put this in. And I want you to know right here and right now that because we don't see much results, we're not very inclined to pray. We're just doing our religious duty. We're just getting by. But you show me a man, and every time he hits his knees, the heavens shake and hell trembles. Every time he hits his knees, somebody's going to get a need met. Something's going to happen in the world. I'm telling you, and he sees answers every day, then he's encouraged to get on his face and keep going into that courtroom of that just judge and say, avenge me of my adversary. Prayer works, and until you know it works, you'll not do very much of it.
I'm telling the truth and I know it. I'm not telling it to badger you. I'm not telling it to beat you. I'm here to tell you, if you don't get it straight, you're going to die. You're looking at me sometimes. Folks look at me like I lost my marbles. Oh, Brother Woods, we've heard it before. I'm here to tell you right now, that rich man had heard it before. There's many people in hell tonight that heard it over and over and over and over and over again. I'm here to tell you, God wants you to wake up. God says, I'm coming. And we've got a judgment that's coming and we better get ready. Lord, help us to enjoy prayer, because we're going to need it.
Yes.
I'll give you the fifth reason. It's found in the passage. Verse 9. Luke 18. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That describes probably 75% of holiness churches. I'm righteous and everybody else isn't worth 2 cents. Folks, it's hard. I'm not telling you it's easy. I have personal struggle with it, but I pray. Hang with me. Just a moment. It's hard to connect to this world. We are so radical. We are so radically different. And thank God, I don't even want to be close to that world. We are so far removed from its vices. Our homes don't even comprehend. Our children have been raised in homes of peace. And they can't even comprehend the garbage that is a daily ritual in most houses in America. People come to me and talk about it. Well, I don't get much, but once in a while I may hear something about some show on TV. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue who's popular. I can't even tell you who won the Super Bowl. And I don't think it's a question the Lord's going to ask me on Judgment Day. I can't even tell you who was in it. I really don't care. But that's still our world. I don't think the answer to connect with them is go join them. But I've somewhere got to find a way when I'm standing before a tattooed, belly pierced, nose ring wearing, spiked hair, mohawk orange color, to recognize this is a sheep without a shepherd. To recognize that this is someone whose need is sick. They're morally sick and they're in need of the physician. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to call sinners unto repentance. Oh. He was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having not a shepherd. If you think you show, I'm here to tell you, I don't have it down pat. How do you even get a conversation
I don't know sometimes, but I know this one thing. We've got to get on our knees until God gives us the heart and God gives us the way and God gives us the plan until we can be so filled with the power of God that we'll become an attraction beyond what we think, and that there'll be men that get in our presence and we won't have to start the conversation. They'll feel the condemnation of sin. They'll feel the condemnation of their wicked life, and they'll look at us and say, why do you do the way you do? And we can give them, there's my door, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the results be God's. Let God take care of what happens. And if they're not saved, okay, I can't change that. But I can at least make an effort to reach this godless generation. Help me, Jesus. It all comes because you pray.
And if our church doesn't get the prayer thing right, if I can put it that way, we're never going to get anything else right. And all that we put together is going to fall apart at the seams, because the work of God must be birthed in prayer. It must be sustained in prayer. And it must come to fulfillment in prayer. There's no other way to finish the work except the way you keep the work and started the work. And that means on your knees before God Almighty. Help us, Jesus, somewhere. Stand to your feet this morning. Help us somewhere to get it changed and to get it down pat and to say, I want my prayer life to change. I want to know that the Lord is coming, and I want to enjoy prayer. I want to enjoy communion to God. I'm telling you, if you were ushered the next few minutes into the presence of the Lord, what would you say to the King of Glory?
I was on my knees early praying. I said, God, I had my mind going a different direction to preach something else. God took my mind to Luke 18. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yeah. It tells me something, that if you don't pray, you will faint.
Right. Absolutely. Amen.
I've known more weariness in the last year of my life than I think I've ever known. And I'm not just talking about the physical. I am overwhelmed at the need. I'm overwhelmed at sometimes my schedule. Try to get a few days to go do something, and that falls apart. And there's only one thing that has kept me alive, and that is staying before God. You may not believe it, but I'm here to tell you it will happen. If you do not become a praying person, this last day age will swallow you up and consume you, and you will miss the coming of the Lord. This world is going to consume you. You're going to be caught up in everything. You're going to get spiritually tired. You're going to get worn out with it. The need's going to overwhelm you. And you're just going to slowly sink back in to mediocrity. And there, the enemy will snatch your soul. While you are unaware, as the day will come upon you. Whew. I feel this here this morning. Ooh. We better learn to tarry. We better learn to talk to God. We better be kind. Our Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray that my love may abound in knowledge and in all judgment. I pray that I might, God might grant in me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, so that I may, the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, and that I may know what is the hope of His calling, and I may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that I may know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. His calling, His saints, His inheritance, His power. Somewhere I got to know it. And you never will know it apart from prayer. Check any revival. Check any success in church history. Anywhere you want to check. And I'm telling you, behind it, you'll find a praying people who sought God like no other people sought Him.
This morning I am. Sometimes I do not call an altar call because folks are not disposed to pray. But whether you are or not this morning, I'm calling it. And I'm asking you to pray one thing, Lord. I need my prayer life to be fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I have got to have a change. Is there anybody in here this morning who's heard what this preacher said? No success without prayer. Zero. Zero. How many want souls to be saved? Pray. Pray. You want me to preach better? Pray for me. Amen. You want a greater fire? Pray. I'm just telling you where it's at, church. You want a difference in your life? Pray. That's our problem. We have no vision because we have no prayer life. Well, I can't see it happening. I don't care what you can see happening. Can you see God can do all things? Can you see God can do all things? Our God can do anything this morning. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. Until you get a hold of that, you're never going to pray. You're never going to get a hold of God. We look at the impossibility instead of the possibility. We look at the trouble instead of the one who can solve the problem. Come on. Come on. We need to feel this altar this morning. Come on. And a soul in this place don't need to get on their knees today and say, God, I need right now a change. Oh, whatever's got to take place in my life, it's got to happen because I got to have a change. I got to learn to pray. I got to learn to seek you. I got to learn to find vengeance. Oh, hallelujah. I got to go before a just judge and pray. Shall we find faith? Shall we find faith? Shall we find faith? Will you have persevered? Will you have survived? Will you have made it? Will you have been plagued?